Glad to see you here this evening, and I'm very glad to be here. I'm just a simple fella, and I appreciate Larry's kind comments, but it really says a lot more about him than it does me. I barely got out of school, and it was only because the teachers wanted to get rid of me. I even got through high school. But I got out, went straight into the Army, became a Christian then, and decided I needed to get busy and learn to read a little bit better. I was going to take a wife when I got out of the military and decided I need to get an education if I need to take care of her, so we went to college. And I had to struggle to do all that. But I understand that God gave one word to all mankind, and he made it so simple people could understand it. And sometimes what happens is our education can get in the way. I was at the flea market back a few years ago, and Nick Wishard, who was my fellow elder, was out at the flea market with me, and there was this fellow, and he was sort of proud of himself because he had a bit of degree. We just started to look at the scriptures, and he said, "Well, I've got this." And I said, "Well, I won't hold that against you." He had to get rid of his ace in the hole because he was trusting in his reason and his logic and his will rather than the will of God. I want to be able to take my finger and put it on what God says, and then I know the will of God. And I don't preach deep lessons because I'm not very deep. I just try to do the best I can. And what I do want to do is just make clear the wonderful message that God has given us that makes all the difference in the world. I have many books, but there is one book that has come from God. And we're interested this evening in studying that and knowing what that says. Okay. We're still working on getting my print.
Do the closing.
Okay. Well, I saw G pop up there. I put that on the screen to see. I really do think this is a scan of my brain, and that's why there's all this static happening. But be that as it may, it's up and going, so maybe I'll catch up with it in a moment. But again, very, very thankful that you're here this evening. And we're going to spend a few minutes tonight talking about Jesus, the cornerstone. Many of us are familiar with that phraseology as it appears in the New Testament. And we understand that the Jewish people, they struggled oftentimes with Jesus. As a matter of fact, they not only struggled, they oftentimes tripped over that stone on which everything was built to their own destruction. And what we have to be careful of is that we don't do the same. The Jesus that God sent into the world is the Jesus that God sent into the world, not the Jesus that I make up or that men write about, but the one that God sent and has revealed. He is God in the flesh who lived sinlessly and died as the Lamb of God on the cross, so that not only people then, people under the Old Testament and people today could have a way to be reconciled to God. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And people, when they want to deny what the Bible says, they will come up with all kinds of ingenious ways to discount the Word of God. But there's an old illustration that someone did many, many years ago. And it's a picture that the Word of God is like an anvil. And here's all these wore out hammers that have been beaten against it, trying to destroy it. And these broken hammers are on the floor. But the Word of God says what it's always said. And when I talk with people that I'm meeting week in and week out, I say, look, the religious world is going ever which direction. I mean, it is scattering, and everybody recognizes that. But the Word of God hasn't changed at all. And if we're not careful, we can change it, or we can compromise what God has expressed to our own destruction, and it is not to the glory of God. And so this evening, as we think about Jesus, the cornerstone, everything is built on him. And if we build anywhere else, most of us understand that we are in trouble. But it's not just some words or some concepts or some argument, but it is the truth. It is the reality. And we live in a surreal world, and we live in a world where people play games and they're the heroes, and they don't even know how to pick up a sword, but they can win lots of battles. The battle we're talking about is a spiritual battle. It's going on right now. It's in the spiritual realm. And there are areas and things that we can't see in these physical bodies, but there is a spiritual arena of forces of evil and good. You can read about it in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And it tells us there, Ephesians uses the word heavenly places in my translation. Chapter 6 describes that. And it talks about those both, not only the realms of the righteous, but of the wicked. Forces that are at war. And we're to put on the full armor of God because trouble is coming, and that we might be able to stand. Jesus is the basis of our victory. And it is only through him and him alone that we will win. In the passage before you, yep, it's up there, in Acts chapter 4. I always hate second-guessing myself that way, but anyway, somebody will flag me down if my charts aren't following. In the book of Acts, the 4th chapter, we find it says in verses 10 through 12, Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, and let it be known, made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. One of the young men that has recently obeyed the gospel came to his house for a study on a Sunday afternoon after our worship. And we sat down at the kitchen table, and he was a little bit gloomy. And he says, I've just been thinking a lot about what I've been reading in the scriptures. And I figure 80% of the world's lost, at least. I don't know how to put numbers on it. But I start thinking about this religious group and that religious group. And it's not built on Jesus being the Son of God, the masses of the world. And many people that say that they're Christians and following Christ are not listening to the Bible as I read it. Here's a new Christian saying this. And I said, brother, that is exactly right. And that's what Jesus said about religious people in Acts chapter, or in Matthew chapter 7. When he talked about straight and narrow, he was talking to Jewish people who were supposed to be God's people, who were supposed to be listening to him. But he says, destruction was on the road for the many. And so I just told him, I said, well, Jesus expressed that reality. And that's why it's so important for us to reach out around the world with the gospel that Jesus gave. Not part of it, not the parts we like, but the whole message that he gave. That we might know him, that we might walk with him, that we might have an influence upon this world. There are many other verses that talk about this matter of Jesus being the stone that everything else would be built upon. To your left, you'll see Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 22, looking forward to the time of Jesus, and that everything would be built upon him. A cornerstone was a very unique stone, and we don't use cornerstones much anymore. You might think of a cornerstone, maybe a piece of property where you put a landmark, but that's not what we're talking about. A cornerstone was a huge, very specific stone that was set in place, and from it, everything else was built. You put this cornerstone exactly where you wanted the edifice, the building to be, and you put it down in place, and everything else was built off of it. The height, the depth, the breadth, everything was going to be reflected from and built from the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. And it is from him that everything that God intended to do with us and on this earth for the salvation of man, it is through Christ, the cornerstone, that he built everything. And I didn't understand that because I live in a world that doesn't understand that. And I live among religious people who do not understand that. It seems like we all want to be God. But God is God. And his Son was God in the flesh. And he has spoken with absolute authority. And I just have to choose whether I will humble myself enough to listen to him or not. This lesson is really a reflection of those ideas. And in the book of Romans chapter 9, we're not going to go over there and develop this because it's too lengthy of a study. But in the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters just talks about this glorious gospel. In the first chapters, we are all miserably lost. We are under condemnation. And by the time you get to the 3rd chapter, I mean, it has your belly dragging on the ground Because whether you're Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Greek, you are miserably damned because of your sins. And at that point, we are hopeless. And that's exactly where the Holy Spirit wanted us to be. Because he wanted us to see where we really were before God. But that's not the end of the story. The beauty of the story starts coming to light in chapter 3. And that has to do with faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. That in order for God to be just and to justify us, he had to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. God couldn't just say, well, let's just pretend like sin never existed and we'll just get rid of that debt and not pay for it. God could not justly do that. Do I understand all the magnitude of that? I don't. But Romans chapter 3 says that he might be just and the justifier. My Lord went to the cross. And there he died, as Hebrews 9:15 says, for not only our sins, if we're in Christ, but those under the former covenant. Abraham wouldn't be able to be right with God without the blood of Christ. Everything that God had planned before the foundation of the world, he brought about and brought to fruition, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, in Christ Jesus. He had a plan because he made man and he wanted to be in fellowship with man. But he allowed us, as we studied yesterday morning, the free will to choose what we will do. Jesus, the cornerstone. In those first 8 chapters of Romans, it talks about this glorious salvation. But then there is an issue that comes up. There are a lot of Gentiles that are accepting Christ and being reconciled to Christ, and not so many Jews. So how can this be? Chapter 9, 10, and 11 just basically says, listen, if a Jew will humbly, obediently submit to Christ, he can be right with God and live with God. But our passage before you in chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, Romans chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, really summarizes, I think, the dividing point as those three chapters express. That Jesus Christ is that stone. He is the dividing point for Jews and Gentiles, for all mankind. And in Romans chapter 9 and in verse 32, it says, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jews could be right with God if they would have an obedient faith that would trust Christ, follow Christ, then they could be reconciled. Chapter 11, you may remember the olive tree where they were cut off for their lack of faith. Gentiles were grafted in. But the Gentiles would only stay there if they continued to walk by such a faith. And Jews could be grafted back in as God's people if they would walk by such a faith. The book of Romans begins and ends by talking about what Paul proclaimed, and that was obedience of faith. A faith that will not obey God has never been a faith that will please God. We can talk all day long. We can say whatever we want. We can say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. But a faith that will not trust and obey God is not the kind of faith that God has been promoting throughout his word. God has always required men to trust him and to obey him. You go back to Abraham before the law of Moses, and you remember as it talks about his trust that he was reckoned righteous before God on the basis of his faith. That was before the law of Moses. You go to Habakkuk chapter 2. It says the righteous man shall live by faith during the law of Moses. You come to the New Testament, and that's quoted like 3 times in Romans 1:17, Hebrews chapter 10, and Galatians chapter 3. It has always been before God this matter of faith, a faith that would trust God and obey God, a faith that would draw to God and listen to God. Finally, a mature faith in Abraham that would take his son through that his whole life had been built upon, and all the promises that God had made were held up in that son. And God said, take him to the mountain and offer him. And then he says, now I know. Genesis chapter 22. When we talk about believing in Jesus and having faith in Jesus, we're talking about trust and obey. Trust and obey. When Jesus speaks, we listen and we try to figure out what he wants, and we do it the best we can. Do we do it perfectly? Not a one of us. Do we get there because we did it all right? Nobody. No flesh will be justified on the basis of law and law keeping. We know that. There's nothing in the New Testament any clearer, stated more decisively than that. It is only by the grace and the mercy of God. But the kind of grace and mercy that we have access to in Christ is a grace and mercy that's predicated, that is based upon this kind of a simple, trusting, obedient faith. I was in southern Africa, southwest Africa, a place called Namibia in Windhoek, and there I was preaching on a hillside and into some shanty places that things were so bad there you can't hardly imagine. And there was a lady there. Her husband's name was Pugh. He'd obeyed the gospel, but his wife's name was Joanna. And I was studying along, talking, using a translator, and I finally stopped and I said, "Well, Joanna, what do you think about that, about what the Bible says?" And she says, "Well, that's what God's word says. That's what's got to be done." And she went out and was baptized into Christ. She couldn't read and write, but she could hear, and she had a heart that would hear. See, that's the basis. She obeyed the gospel. Last track I had a few years ago, she was still faithfully serving God. We think about the widow and her two mites. We all know that story. She had nothing. But Jesus held her up as an example because of her humility, her trust, and her faith in God. As we think about this matter of building. What's that?
I killed the screen. It wasn't working.
Oh, man, that's terrible. I'll see you. I have a beautiful graphic up here for you. And it is a picture of this cornerstone with all these other stones built out from it. And there is a vertical line, and there is a level line. And not only do you have perpendicular and level, but then you also have square. And if you go to build a room, those are the things. They're simple things, but you do. You make sure things are straight up and down. You make sure that they're level, and you make sure when they fit together, they end up being square. That's how you build. And this illustration is one that demonstrates, as we build upon Christ, that's what we're trying to do. We're building off of Christ and his expressed will and trying to build what he said. But sometimes what happens is people say, "Well, I like this part and that part, but I don't like this part. And so we'll skew this because I like this better, or this is what I think, or this is what my society and what my friends do." But what we see very clearly, that's not the way building off a cornerstone works. That we must listen, and what we try to do is to please him. And so that we just can't do one of these, but everything that we do is to be pleasing in the sight of God. Well, I don't guess I'm going to use this for my notes either. So I have another graphic up here that's, if you lay out, like, we'll say, a rectangular shape for a garage. I'd build a bookshelf one time, and I cut both sides the right length, and the top and the bottom the right length. I started nailing shelves in it, but was sort of cockeyed when I was done. It was not a very pretty sight. And I found out after that that what you do is you take a measuring tape and you put from one corner of it and you measure to the other corner, and then you put the tape on the other top corner to the next, and you adjust that until both of those measure out so things are square. And so as we build upon Christ, we're listening to all that he wants us to do. In the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would, turn there with me in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Again, verses that probably many of us are familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You may remember in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that these people are in Christ, that they are the church of God at Corinth. But if you know much about the book, the First Corinthians, if you'd asked me to come and say, I want you to talk about church problems, then I'd come and we'd be talking about First Corinthians. It is a book full of church problems. But I've also, somewhere along the line through the years, done a sermon called The Good Church at Corinth. And that's exactly what we don't think of the Corinthians. But in reality, they were a good church at Corinth. Because as you read the 2 Corinthian letter, as they found out that things weren't plumb and square, and they found out what they needed to do to adjust their lives, to line up with the cornerstone and the will of God, they started working at making those changes. And that's the beauty. And that's the power and the capacity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really does transform lives that are willing. And I can't remember if I said this yesterday. I told somebody, but for several years, what I've told people is that the Word of God is designed to take us from where we are to where we need to be, no matter where we are. But the other part of that is if we are willing. And I think I mentioned that in our study yesterday. That is the nature of God's Word, and the Corinthians demonstrate that. I mean, we're talking about homosexuals, adulterers, drunkards, vile people. The city of Corinth was the cesspool of the Roman world, and their historical documents demonstrate that. And the gospel, God said, I have many people here. But sometimes that's not our perception of things. We look at this cesspool and we say, I don't want anything to do with this. People choose. And it's a beautiful story that many people listen to the gospel. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul is talking about one of the problems they have about faction, they're following men, they're throwing names out there at the beginning, and he's saying, you know, one says, I'm Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and so forth. He's using that, I think, as apparently illustrating that they were divided up into factions. And he says, that can't be. And who's Paul and Apollos? We're just God's servants. We're just planting seed. It is God who gives the increase. It is God who gives us salvation in Christ. And in chapter 3, he tells us here in verse 10 and 11, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation on which we can build. If we build on any other foundation, we're going to have something other than Christians. There may be some faction of some group that we know. There may be Americans and some philosophy. But it is in Christ and Christ alone. And building upon him and his will. In the book of Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 and in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says that we are to love him and his words. If I'm ashamed of him and his words, he will be ashamed of me. And I say oftentimes, people say, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And they will get into emotions about that. But the question is, will you do his will? Will you listen to him? That's what Jesus said. If I love him, I will keep his commandments. You all know that. John chapter 14, John chapter 15. Go to the book of 1 John. John is supposed to be the apostle of love. And he's hammering away again and again. If we are Christ, we're going to try to walk like Christ and be like Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. We will try to follow him. We will build certainly upon him. We've been born again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, verses 23 through 25. We've been born with a living hope. We've been brought to that life in Christ through the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in chapter 1, and sorry, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And that is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, chapter 2, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Notice verse 3, if you happen to be, hopefully, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I'm afraid we forget the goodness and the kindness of God and His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in the redemption that we have through His blood, through the provision that He has given our lives in so many ways. Larry was just commenting, I think it was this morning, maybe it was yesterday, you know, I just often ponder, why was I so blessed to be born in America, to be born in this country? I've thought that many times. But we just take it for granted. Here I am, I'm self-made, look what I've done, and I'm going my way, I'll do my will. Oh, I'm in trouble if that's what I do. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, when God was bringing the next generation into the promised land, there's a beautiful text that talks about God had humbled His people. He fed them with manna. They went through those trials in the desert. He said He was humbling them to see what was really in their hearts. That's the question. Is Jesus everything to me? Period. And then He continues on with a warning. As He continued Deuteronomy chapter 8, He says, when I bring you into this land, I've prepared all these vineyards, these houses are all prepared. You're going to come in, but if you're not careful, you're going to say, look what I have done. And you will get proud. And you will forsake me for yourself. That's never, never, never been a problem that man hasn't been threatened with. We struggle with those things. And as we're born in Christ, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, He says this word that was spoken to us. It is interesting as you look at verse 24 when He says all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. That is a quite quote from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, when God promised that He would send John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus Christ the Messiah. He then makes this statement, I have spoken. Men are going to come and go. They will fall like the flower and the grass as they've been doing for generations upon generations. But what I have said will not go away. It will come about just like I said that it would. Peter uses that language in these verses to say God has given a word to us in Christ. And Peter says this is God's word which we have preached to you. And it will not go away. People will rise in their arrogance and fall in their stupidity. Men will rebel against God. Men will do what they will. All the men that can be mustered together can say, we're not going to do the will of God. And God says, it doesn't change my will at all. My word abides forever. And what I have said will come to pass just like I said that it would. There's a powerful statement in John 12:48. Jesus there says, he who rejects me and receives not my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge a man in the last day. And then in the next two verses, Jesus basically says, I didn't come speaking my own will. I did not speak my own will. What the Father gave me, the will of the Father, that's what I spoke. And it is that will that's expressed in the Word of God. And we cannot play fast and loose with it and think that it'll be okay. We have hundreds of biblical pages of the Old Testament, people of God who disregarded God. And we see how that worked out. Not well. And it won't work out well for anybody. But the great news, the good news, as we just were talking about in the book of Romans chapter 3, is that God sent His Son to deliver us. God sent His Son so that we can have redemption. God has sent His Son so that we would not have to perish in our own sins, but that we could walk with Him. Now, I don't know why I have these notes up here. They're not helping me a whole lot without my screen. But the direction that we're going with this is that Jesus builds his people, number one. Jesus builds our relationships, number two. And Jesus builds his church and his temple and his kingdom. It tells us in the book of 1 Peter that Jesus is a living stone. And as this living stone is put in place, we find what happens is that Jesus is that living stone. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, just past where we were reading a moment ago, in coming to him as to a living stone, Jesus here, this is the living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. So that's who Jesus is. He is this precious stone from which God was building everything that he's going to do for man. The pinnacle of all human history and of all revelation. But notice the next verse. Verse 5. Or verse 4. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now we have Christ who brought life, who overcame the dead in being raised from the dead, who gives us a living hope, as 1 Peter 1 talks about. But he was a stone in which there was life. And his people are the people who have spiritual life in them. That's what we are, spiritual stones. We're a holy priesthood. We're a royal people. Because we are sons of the King. But what I want you to notice as he talks here is that there is life in God's people. The Spirit of Christ is to dwell in God's people. And the truth of the matter is that will become evident in our lives. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the will of God, walking trying to become like Jesus, will of necessity be reflected. Because that's what is in our heart. And as that is in our heart, that will be reflected in what we say, in our relationship with other people, whether we're humble or we're arrogant or whatever that might be, or wicked or treacherous, or good and humble and sacrificial like our Lord. But the life that is in this will be manifest as living stones. It will be reflected. It's reflected in the people of God. Now, let's back up with this. And think about in our lives and in our families. Our homes are sort of the petri dish, if you would, for influencing our children. And when I talk about home and family, I've said for years, if God just said, well, you can have one passage at one shot to teach about home and family, instantly I would say Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. That's not new in the New Testament. That was the heart of God's will always. And he says, from that love that you have, then you imbibe, you take into yourself my commandments, what I have expressed. That's how you know those. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. Is what God has expressed. You take those into you and you live that because you love God and you pour his will because it's his will into your heart. And then he says, then you're the place to teach your kids. That's a real simple concept. It's not complex at all. Hammering out sometimes day-to-day life is challenging. But at the heart of it is this absolute commitment that God is everything. And in this covenant that we're under, that Christ is in all and through all, he is everything. Because that was God's plan in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it impacts our lives and our families, but also it has an impact upon the local congregation. My friend, I've just mentioned Nick Wishard, who was an elder with me. He's moved it back to Charleston. But we are just about as if one heart and one mind as two men could be. But he says, it's been my observation through the years, so goes the home, so goes the church. What's going on in our homes is having an impact upon God's people, upon the local congregation. And I think that observation is correct. There are exceptions to that. We talked about free will. We're not going to back step to that. But at the heart of all this, that Jesus is the cornerstone from which everything we are is to be built. And guess what? Larry steps into Chile. I didn't say it right, probably. Or into Russia. Or into Sierra Leone. And what they see is what Larry really is. And they pick up on that in that country. That's how he is here too. What we really are. We can put on a front. We can talk big. We can say whatever. We can put up a smoke screen. But when everything settles, what we really are tends to become evident over time. Is Christ everything in my life? When I allow secular activities to be the choices that I make in my day-to-day life and say, I know we're having a gospel meeting, or I know we're having a study, or I know we're trying to do something spiritual, or I know we're having these things, but we're going to allow secular activities to take precedence over that. I'm not getting down to the particulars. You work out the details of this, but you understand the principle. When I let the things of this world and secular things take precedent over the things of God and Christ Jesus, the foundation of my life, I'm telling my children, there are things that I love more than God. And I've just demonstrated that. Down the goodness of God and the kindness of humanity, when I make a mistake in raising my children, my grandchildren, and I realize that, I can repent of that. And I tell you what I found out. One of our sons, back when he was young and growing up, I was frustrated, having a hard day, and he sat down and he was annoying to me in some way, and I reacted much stronger than I should have. And I was ashamed of myself a couple minutes later. And I turned to my son. I said, son, I'm sorry. I've been frustrated today. I overreacted. I have not dealt with you right and properly. Would you kindly forgive me of my misstep? Guess what tends to happen? And so with our Heavenly Father, with His children. As we build on Christ Jesus our Lord, and we build our homes, and we build our families, and we build a local congregation, we are a spiritual house of living stones made up to be a spiritual temple of God that He can dwell in. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, this is a beautiful text that talks about this great salvation. The book of Ephesians talks about the church and the plan and the design of God. And one of the things that we see here in chapter 2 is that the law was taken out of the way, that it created a certain enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles, and God had made Jews and Gentiles one in Christ. He brought them together, and he made both one in Christ. Those that had been far away, he says in verse 16 of Ephesians 2, that he might reconcile them both in one body, which is the church, chapter 1 tells us, into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those that are near. Jews and Gentiles is what he's talking about as we look at the book. For through him, in verse 18, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. As God's people, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, should be reflected in our love for Him, in our fidelity, in our priorities, in our love for one another, the relationship that we have, because we are the children of God. And because we are living stones who have been made alive in Christ. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, we were dead in sin, but He's made us alive in Christ. We have life. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 a moment ago, have you tasted of the goodness of God? And the answer is yes, and amen, and thank God, and praise God. I can lay down my head in peace tonight. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but it's in God's hands. And if I'm in God's hands, then it'll be all right. Praise, honor, and glory to God. We want to live so that we can die. Well, some things we want to take away as the lesson is basically yours. As we think about building, building first takes time. We have to have a decision in place. We have to decide to build. We need to understand it takes time. That's one of the things you start building. You figure it's not going to take too long? I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. We're going to remodel. We can do this in a week. Yeah, a year in a week. It takes time to build. And so in our life spiritually. As I said, I started out deep in the world. And I'm still trying to grow up. I'm still trying to learn. And our desire as we build on Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation of our life, isn't to be better than my neighbor or better than someone else. It was to try to draw near and be like Christ. I make the decision to build and to follow Him. We become like that which we admire. I used to spend time in India back in 92 through 2000. And there was a lot of idolatry taking place there. And so it made those Old Testament prophecies, especially talking about idolatry, to come to life to me. And there are a couple expressions in Isaiah and other places, Jeremiah, that talk about they become like that which they worship. And what we're just talking about here about building on Christ and loving God with everything that's in us, we will become like that which we love. We'll become more like our Maker if we've tasted of His goodness. When I was growing up, I wanted to please my father. Children have that tendency when they're little. We can mess that up sometimes if we're not careful. But they want to please us. And I hated disappointing my father when I was young. I was looking for his encouragement, his approval. Because I admired him and I loved him. And I go to God's word and I want to see, what does my father want of me? I don't want to displease him in anything. I want to please him in everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul expresses such a thing. It takes our focus. It takes our effort. It takes some adjustments. Talked about when you're building, things need to be level and plumb and square. What happens is you're going along, you get the level back that there, say, whoops, you have to get your hammer out, you have to knock it back over, get it straightened out, you have to prop something up over here to get it level, you have to make some adjustments, and that's what we do as children of God. As we look at God's word, and we quit trying to explain it away and say, this is what God said, this is what He meant, and we look at that, this is where God wants me to be. I find myself here, by the grace and the mercy that He has provided, I can come back in. To plumb with God. By the way, God uses that illustration of a plumb bob in the Minor Prophets. Here's the truth. Here's what God's word has said, and here's where my people are at. When the plumb bob is dropped, you all are off kilter. And so as we build, we want to move forward. We want to take away the understanding that we can grow. We can please God. He wants us to do His will, to be pleasing. He's not trying to trip us up. He's saying, son, I want you to succeed. I want you to make it. I want you to draw near to me, which we'll talk about later, tomorrow. But it does matter how we build. It matters where we build. And it matters with what we build. Now, I have this beautiful chart up here. See, you don't know how good this is or not. So it's really a blank. It's a black chart up here, But it is something that impacted me a few years ago. I was actually teaching about certain things involving the Lord's people, and really comes to authority of the New Testament. And in the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel, there's this extensive description of the temple. And I remember the first time I taught Ezekiel, which was the first Old Testament prophet that I taught. I get to chapter 40 through chapter 48, and I'm doing, why are these chapters in here? I have a better understanding, I think, of that now. As you read through those chapters, what he says chapter after chapter is that here is that straight line. Here's exactly how I want my temple laid out. And he's looking forward to the church. I am fully convinced. This is the will of God expressed, and it will be plumb, and it will be square, and it will be level. And he goes through those chapters, and he measures, and he measures, and he measures. He says, here is what God is doing in the church. This is how the church that God planned before the foundation of the earth would be put in place. And yet we live in a society that discounts, because of all the perversion religiously that's happened and rebellion against authority, and they discount what God has said and what his people are. But in the 47th chapter, verses 1 through 12, I'm tempted to go read it, but I'm just going to paraphrase it because I'm out of time. In that picture of this temple, there is a stream of water that starts in the sanctuary. And it runs eastward out of the threshold of the temple. And it keeps running eastward and going eastward. And he says, if you go out to about 5,000 yards, I'm not sorry, 500 yards, he says it was ankle deep. You go out another 500 yards. I'm trying to translate into our links here. Another 500 yards. And then it's knee deep. And you go out another 500 yards. And it's up to your thighs. And you go up. Then it's waist high. And then it got where you couldn't wade across it. You had to swim. And that river is flowing from the temple into the Dead Sea. And everything that's in it lives. You know what the Dead Sea is? Why it has that name? And the fishermen pull their fish. He's talking about what God has done for us in Christ. Zechariah chapter 12 that talks about a fountain that would be opened up for remission of sins. And what God planned to do in Christ and in his temple, his people, are redeemed people by the blood of Christ who live and die for him. That's what the book of Revelation is about. His kingdom is tested. Will I trust and obey God, or will I listen to what's going on and the pressures around me? As we said about free will yesterday, you choose. What a glorious, glorious story. What a message of hope. As we said yesterday, if I want heaven to be my home more than anything else, by the grace and the mercy of God in Christ, heaven can be my home. But it will be built on Christ. And it will be built on what Christ has expressed and his will, and not on my will or your will, or the world's or the church's will, as we think about people. Salvation is free, but it cost God his Son so that we could be saved. He is worthy of our allegiance, of our life, the sacrifice, even if it's of our life. We live for him. They love not their lives even unto death. In Revelation 2:10. The biggest part of that is living their life suffering. But if they have to die for it, that's really the point. You live for him, whatever you have to suffer. And if you have to die, then you do that. You're going to face trials for a while. So I don't know what's ahead. But it is in Christ alone that I have hope and purpose. I don't have to fear. God can give me the victory in him. What can man do to me? Now that's great news. The bad news, which is everywhere, is that men are in sin. That was the bad news. That's why we needed good news. The world is going to hell. The world is under condemnation. And there is only one way for redemption. And that's in Christ alone. And then as you're baptized into Christ out of an obedient faith, a repentant heart, you're confessing Him as God's Son, as you're making Him Lord and Master, and you're baptized in water with the purpose to have your sins forgiven, because that's what God said, and you rise to walk the newness of life, that you walk with Him and you live for Him, a disciple, until earth time is no more for you. If that's a minute, or if that's 75 years, we live for Him. Tonight, heaven offers the invitation. If you understand what it takes to become a child of God, and out of such faith and repentance, you want to be baptized into Christ, we'll assist you. We'll do whatever it takes. I don't know what the facilities are here, but I know there's water around here, and I've got a flashlight on my phone, and I'll jump in with my suit on, so will anybody else in here, because it's that important. But that is not the end. My commitment is to walk with my Lord come what may. But the other thing with that, the book of 1 John tells us this, and when I talk with new Christians, they have to talk about this. Well, what do I do after I become a child of God? Because I'm going to mess up again. I said, me too, brother. As I walk in the light as He is in the light, I'm able to have fellowship with my Father. He forgives us of our sins. And in verse 9 of 1 John, He says, as we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When I face God in judgment tonight or some other day, I can go with confidence. Not because of me, but because I believe the word, the truthfulness, the holiness of a God who gave His Son to forgive me so I can be reconciled to God and I can serve in His court there for eternity. If you're subject to heaven's call, why don't you come forward as we stand, as we sing.